Please be seated. You want to stand for this sermon?
You may not even want to sit here and listen to it.
I told this story at 8 o'clock. I don't know if it flew very well. But you'll tell me at 4 whether it did or not. So this pastor after service was approached by one of the preachers. He had a lot more sense than probably the pastor. I don't know. And he said, "Pastor, you need to preach from the Bible." And he says, "I do. All my sermons are scripturally based." He said, "No, you got to preach from the Bible, Pastor." What he meant was, when you preach, you got to have the Bible with you. Yeah. I'm preaching from the Bible this morning. That's the good news. The better news is I won't be taking up an offering. So, with that bit of humor, let's just dive in, Steve would say. Oh, I'm sorry. When I move that ash, you'll get really annoying.
No.
All right, Ashley. Okay. Get in more trouble. So, Mark's gospel was written about 70 AD. The new term for that is CE, which I guess means common era. Common to what? I'm not sure, but that's the new term I'll take. That was shortly after the Romans destroyed the Temple of Jerusalem, and those who professed their Christian faith faced destruction and feared that their efforts were futile. Mark wrote about the time of the first Jewish wars. That was somewhere between 66 and 70 AD, or CE, take your choice. Towards the end of the reign of Emperor Nero, we all know about him. He's a monk fiddled while Rome burned around him. In those tough times, speculation about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God soared. Mark 13 alludes to the war and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And Mark's gospel, chapter 13, verse 23, shares with Matthew's gospel. You don't have to look this up. I'm going too fast. I'll share it with you at form if you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 36 to 44, has an emphasis on the need for alertness since the kingdom ushered in by the Son of Man would come at a time they did not and we would not expect. So chapter 4 of Mark is taken up with seed parable. The parable of the sower, chapter 4, verses 2 through 8, the seed growing secretly, verses 26 through 39, and the mustard seed, which is 4th chapter, verses 30 to 32. They teach us that God's rule is something hidden, indirect, surprising in its manifestation, and not easily perceived. Parables paint seeds from the natural world, but always with a strange twist or incongruous detail. They are, to quote C.H. Dodd's definition, realistic, but strange. Seeds are familiar. They tell us the kingdom is near and breaking into the ordinary world where we dwell. The images also have strangeness or improbability in them. Given the adversity that face it, the harvest is too great in Mark 4, chapter 8. The mustard bush is a strange, diminutive metaphor for the traditional picture of the kingdom of God. As opposed to the pomp and the puffed up power favored by the emperors and empires of the world, Mark uses the seed as a metaphor to help us discern God's presence and work, kingdom or reign, in small and surprising places. The parable of the growing seed Mark uses to comfort those in charge of guiding his endangered church. Mark's gospel was written in a time of high anxiety. Church leaders felt vulnerable and helpless. And we can see why the seed parables, while present in all three synoptic gospels, are particularly prominent in Mark's gospel. Seeds are small and vulnerable, but can sprout and even grow in tough times. Seeds are a good image for a mysterious reality whose growth occurs without our really doing anything or acknowledge. There's a story about a young boy who was doing a science project in his elementary school class. He planted several seeds and was supposed to monitor how quickly they grew. A problem arose, however. Seeds don't grow very well with little hands or digging them up to see how well they're growing. The parable of growing seeds encourages us to have faith and patience, as seeds do what seeds do. In the parable of our mustard seed this morning, the smallest of the mustard seed, characterized as the smallest of all seeds, and when I was growing up as a dark age in high school, a lot of the girls had these small necklaces that were glass with a mustard seed on them. I never figured that out, but it was, well, we're talking about dark ages back there. So the mustard seed, in contrast with the final tree, a scruffy shrub, seems like an odd choice as a metaphor for God's kingdom when one could have chosen a magnificent cedar. The fact is, the mustard seed doesn't really grow into a tree, but a big, huge bush. This extravagant detail is meant to remind us of the kingdom of God. While it has small beginnings, the results are surprising. The phrase birds of the air nestled in its branches or shade connects this parable with several Old Testament passages where trees are used as metaphor for nations. Israel is depicted as a cedar in Ezekiel 17, verses 22 through 24. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. Assyria and Babylon are both portrayed using the metaphor of the cedar tree. They are lofty and they're proud, but pride will lead to their downfall. Jesus' parable calls his audience to expect the unbreaking of God's reign, the inbreaking of God's reign in our ordinarily daily lives. They also call us to remember that the kingdom of God has its own time and rate of growth. They call us, in John R. Donohue's words, to look beyond what we see to what we hope for. So, if you're a 21st century person living in the 21st century, but, you know, what I can tell you, I'm an 80-year-old with 18-year-old mind. That's just a lot of mind. And I'm not really giving up my age, I'm just telling you what my mind's like. I thought ordination would help, but Jesus calls on us to have more patience with respect for failure. About 10 years ago, when I was a mere 70, I used to ask for God for patience all the time. You know what happened? Nothing. Not one thing. What I did find out, a blinding flash to the obvious, is that you have to only exercise patience when the opportunity arises. That's the only way you can learn patience. I'm still a big work in progress. So we want our lives to be full of success and significance. Jesus calls us to have more patience with respect for our failures, hiddenness, and insignificance. For they can point beyond themselves to the reality of the kingdom of God already in our midst. As a farmer can't cause growth to happen, neither can we cause spiritual growth to happen. Our role is indispensable, however. Seed doesn't grow unless it's sown, and we must not ever become discouraged in the work of sowing. The seed doesn't look very powerful, but it has within it the power to produce life and growth and ultimately a harvest. There's tremendous power in the seed. So look at this part. Verse 30. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. When you plant it, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. The imagery of a tree where the birds perch or nest in the branches is used multiple times in the Old Testament to describe vast empires. And the bird represents other nations that find their place and shelter in that empire. Jesus is talking about a seed that has within it the power to grow up and to dominate the entire world. But I want to tell you this morning about a power that is greater than any monarch or dictator or king has ever had in the world, and yet it's a power that never corrupts. In fact, it's just the opposite. It makes us better people. This power I'm talking to you about this morning is a power source behind the kingdom of God. Throughout the Old Testament, God promises that someday the Messiah would reign over the whole world with power and great glory, and there would be no more rebellion, no more sin, no more suffering, no more death, no more evil. The whole creation would be transformed, and all nations would worship the true God. Think of the massive power that would be required to bring all that about. It's a power like anything, unlike anything in this world. It makes a nuclear bomb look like a firecracker. So here we're going to see today how you get your hands on that awesome power and unleash it in your life and the life of the people beyond you. Just because you can't see progress of the kingdom of God doesn't mean that it's not happening. Again, where does this power come from? Not from the farmer. It says in verse 28, all by itself, the soil produces grain. The Greek word translated all by itself is automata. It's automatic. Where's the farmer? In bed. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the bean sprouts and the seed sprouts and grows. What is he saying? It doesn't matter where the farmer is. He can be in bed, he can be awake, he can go to the movies. The seed is going to do its own thing in its own time. No farmer has the power to make anything grow. You can water it, fertilize it, and it will rest. But none of that causes growth. And if you doubt that, try doing those things to anything but a seed. Take your cell phone and put it in the dirt. Well, you probably don't want to do that. Especially if your parents paid for it. Kids. Dump what? Fertilize it and see if it grows. Do that with a rock or a spare tire or a dollar bill or anything else in the world, and all you're doing is littering the stuff you probably really need. The farmer definitely has a crucial role. We'll talk about that in the end, but he has no power whatsoever to cause growth to happen. And it's a good thing, because if a farmer had to make seeds grow, we'd all starve, because farmers don't have a clue on how to do that. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how, it says in verse 27. Well, with all due respect to farmers, they don't know how this happens. It's not like a farmer gets a little seed and takes it apart and gets all the components and then stacks them all together and creates a stalk. No, the farmer doesn't know the first thing about how to do that, and neither do biologists or botanists. Germination is still a mystery. In an article I read, describes how we're unable to do any genetic modification to help germination because scientists haven't been able to discover any genetic event that triggered germination. They don't have any idea how seed germinates.
Do we? I don't have to talk about germinating. Do we know how that happens? Let me know if you want.
We can apply all our staggering scientific knowledge and capabilities, and we can study and research and analyze and theorize and run tests and experiments and use every tool at our disposal. And the most we can come up with is what it says in Psalm 140, verses 4. God makes grass grow. So we're no closer to unraveling the mystery than they were when Psalm 104 was written. And I certainly hope God visits my front yard. Most people, if they were thinking of a parable to describe great power, would not pick a seed. But seeds have amazing power. Seeds have the power to feed 7 billion people on the planet and countless animals every day. Only seeds have the power to keep life going on Earth. All forests, all fields, vineyards, all life on Earth comes from the power of seed. It's an explosive power. It's not quiet, it's quiet power. But don't mistake quiet for weakness. The power of the seed is staggering and beyond human comprehension, and so a perfect illustration for the Word of God. Never, ever underestimate the power of the Word of God to do awesome things. Someone's heart encased in cement, and the only tool you have to break through it is a little pebble. You're throwing this little pebble at them, and you think, what a waste of time it is. But it turns out it's not a pebble, it's a seed. How many times have you seen a plant push up through a sidewalk, or a boulder, or even a pipe? Seeds can grow trees that come up and split concrete to pieces. I did have one concrete guy tell me that once that concrete is meant to crack. I just throw that out. See what you all think. So, okay, it shows us the amazing power of the seed, the Word of God. Well, what about our part? What role do we play? Farmers don't cause growth to happen, but that doesn't mean they don't do any work. Do they just sit around and watch TV most of the time? No. Farmers are some of the hardest workers there are. Why? Because seeds don't put themselves in the ground. What happens when a seed, when it stays in the bag? Absolutely nothing. No wonder my grass is not growing. Seed's still in the bag. Learn something. Verse 20, a man throws a seed on the ground. So our job is to just keep sowing. Our role in the Our role in the progress of the kingdom of God is indispensable. We must sow the seed of God's word in people's hearts. There is an animated children's movie where a fish is trying to encourage some other fish who are depressed, and she says, when I get discouraged and I'm tempted to quit, I sing this song. I just keep swimming, I just keep swimming, I just keep swimming. It goes on and on and on. That's the whole song. She just keeps repeating. We can adjust a bit and say, just keep on sowing, just keep on sowing, just keep on sowing. That is our role in the kingdom. God designed farming so that nothing happens until the farmer sows the seed. So how often do we sit around praying for harvest when we even haven't thrown out any seed? Have you ever prayed, please let so-and-so become a Christian? You ever said that? Another one. Have you ever told them about the gospel? Do you expect God to give you a harvest when you haven't even sown any seed? But let's not get discouraged. Don't get discouraged when the kingdom work doesn't go exactly as Jesus described in these parables. Every pastor, missionary, everyone involved in the ministry of the word, you ask him, and they will be telling you of times of great discouragement in ministry. And it's usually because people respond to the gospel exactly the way Jesus said they would respond. We get discouraged when the shallow soul burns out and we walk away when trouble hits. We get discouraged when the weedy soil chokes out our seed and people walk away from faith to pursue the world. We get discouraged when God's work in people's hearts is hidden beneath the surface and we just can't see anything happening. If I can't see it, then nothing's happening. I think one of the chief purposes of these parables is to keep us from discouraging. Just keep sowing. In God's time, the harvest will come. The harvest is intended to result in the word of God in the lives of people. You plant seeds, and there will be big harvests in good soil. But not until after the growth process has taken place. Literally, it says, when the grain permits, he immediately puts the sickle to it, and the farmer doesn't decide when the harvest happens, the seed does. The story about a farmer in Colorado. Corn is planted in April and harvested in September. No one can say, well, my corn is ready for harvest by the 4th of July. It doesn't matter how hard the farmer works, it's programmed into the seed, how long it's going to take from planting to harvesting, and nothing is really going to change the timetable. The seed not only supplies all the power for growth, it's also the seed that decides when it's ready for harvest. People's spiritual growth, yours and my spiritual growth, not from big dramatic events, but usually from slow change over time. Our constant temptation, if it's like mine, is to take what Jesus said is a process and try to turn it into an event. We want to sow and reap on the same day. We figure out methods where we can present the gospel to people, and moments later, we have to make a profession of faith. We tell our kids some biblical principle, we expect a harvest that same moment. We don't allow time for the seed to grow. And we've explained the biblical principle to a friend 5 times, and now you're fed up, you're not seeing any harvest, yeah, just give up. When Jesus gave this parable, they were living under the greatest empire the world had ever seen, the Roman Empire. But where is that empire now? It's gone. It's just ruins that you can visit on vacation all over Europe. It's dead. They used to say the sun never set on the British Empire because it was everywhere in the world. Now the sun just sets over England every night. But the church is far bigger and more expansive, more influential, and more powerful than any human empire it has ever been or ever will be. And people from all nations of the world are finding rest in that kingdom. So does that mean the mustard plant has reached its full size? No, not even close. In many ways, the kingdom of God is still in its seed form. It has expanded massively, but it still hasn't reached the glorious extremes promised in Scripture. So when you look around this world and get discouraged and how bad things are, put your hope in the promises of the coming kingdom. Put your hope in the promised kingdom, the work of the Word, the work of the Word of God to bring about this kingdom to happen. It's invisible. It's slow. It's mysterious. It's not what we expect, but it's happening. It's powerful, and it will bring the harvest. The more receptive people are, or the more Jesus taught them, to the indifferent, he gave little. To those somewhat interested, he gave a little more. Nobody went away hungry. So what do we take away from all this? Trust in the mighty power of the Word of God. I'll leave you with a couple of biblical quotes. In Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? It's like a hammer that breaks rock in pieces." Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Or 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power." In 1 Corinthians 1:18, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." And finally, Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword that penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So my brothers and sisters in Christ, don't get discouraged. Don't use any alternative method. Trust in the power of God's word and just keep on sowing. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.